appreciate the fine audience tonight. It being Wednesday night, we've lost some of our support from other congregations who've been coming during this vacation Bible school. But we're glad you're here and appreciate very much the opportunity to speak tonight once again on this theme that we have really assigned ourselves, selected, and every class is studying tonight, the parable of the rich farmer. Now, the songs have been most appropriate. Jim's done an excellent job in selecting the songs and leading them that have been befitting to the subjects that we are studying. And tomorrow night, the prodigal son, and then on Friday night, the good Samaritan. And I'm enjoying these studies, even in preparing them, getting them ready. Some time ago, Brother Arnold called me back several months ago and said that the teachers were going to get their own material ready this year on the parables, and whatever I selected to speak on, why they would use those. And I got the outlines ready some time back and sent them to you, and then done some study since then. But I've always enjoyed the parables, and they are so refreshing. They have truths contained therein that are most inspiring and uplifting, and it's just good that we can come together like we are tonight and focus our attention upon one of these parables. Now, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have recorded this parable. We'll begin at verse 13 and go down through verse 22. Here one in the company, when Jesus was speaking, interrupted. And he made a request of Jesus. He said to him, "Master," or "teacher, speak unto my brother that he might divide the inheritance with me." Here Jesus was talking about spiritual things, and this individual was more interested in material things. Well, that's true today. Materialism is a problem. It has captured our minds, our attention, our interest, our hearts, has become the God to a lot of us. Jesus, in response, said, "Who made me a judge and a divider over you?" And then he said unto them in verse 15, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for the things that a man possesses, that isn't what life consists of. Life is not made up of things we possess." And that's a hard lesson for us to learn in this physical realm in which we live, things we see, things we hear that are tangible. Jesus deals with covetousness in this parable of this farmer. Beware of covetousness. Take heed. Well, what is meant by covetousness? What's the word covet mean? Now, in the New Testament, you'll find it used in a good sense. Covet spiritual gifts, Paul said. Or desire spiritual gifts. But in most places, covetousness has a evil connotation. And it means inordinate desire, unlawful desire. A synonym would be greed or avarice. And the Bible teaches that covetousness is sin. Sin. Back in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, in fact, the last one, the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. And through the New Testament, covetousness is condemned, prohibited. Paul said he would not have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, in Romans chapter 7. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, a covetous man is an idolater. In Colossians 3, in verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. Well, an idol is that which comes between us and God. And when we let material things of this world get between us and Jehovah, when it's our focus, our aim, our objective, our main interest, it becomes idolatrous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, now notice this, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he classifies covetousness right alongside the rest of them. So it's sinful. It's wrong. It'll keep us out of heaven. And we also see the effects of it. In Micah 2 and verse 2, it's cruel and oppressive. When men are greedy and they're seeking after that which belongs to others, they use any means. We see this in nations. We see this in despots, in rulers who have no conscience seemingly or no morals. We've seen this recently in Zaire. Here we were pouring in billions of dollars over the years to this leader of Zaire, and he was taking it for his own use and benefit primarily, and the people were starving. And so they rebelled. And so not too many weeks ago, he left and went to Morocco, as I remember, but this is not only there. It was in Haiti. It's in other places. In former Yugoslavia. In Bosnia today. Or in Serbia. It's been true, friends, in times gone by, in wars that have been engaged in. Behind them many times is nothing but covetousness or greed. And they want to control. They want to use. They want to seize the material wealth of other countries. Well, it's oppressive. It's cruel. And then it blinds the eyes of justice. Here's graft. How many in Washington are getting money under the table? I have no way of knowing. Some of them have. How many judges take payoffs? I don't know. But it certainly just wasn't peculiar to times and in yesteryear and biblical days, but I'm sure it's also true today in our time. And then there are those who deny even their own necessities. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. For what do I labor and bereave my soul of goods? Well, bereave is deprive. Have you seen people that just work and lay up and hoard and deny themselves even the necessities of life? They go around in sloven clothes. They go around in some old jalopy of a car, and yet they got hundreds of thousands of dollars, we finally learn, or millions in the bank. I saw this some time ago. I thought it was interesting. There's a little quip which said, go first class, or your children will. And you know, I've seen that happen, and you have too. Here will be parents that deprive themselves of various things, and they lay up, they say, for the rainy day. And we need to look to the future. We need to prepare for tomorrow in that respect. We don't need to be like the grasshopper, but rather like the ant. But at the same time, we need to enjoy life. I know of a couple back several years ago that they seemingly didn't have anything, and this particular lady was having the brethren, the sisters particularly, take her various places to the doctor and run her to and fro, and they all felt sorry for this couple. And when they passed away, lo and behold, they found, and that's years ago, they found 80-some thousand dollars hid here and there. And so they hadn't enjoyed life. They had the money to do many things. Whose was it? You know, friends, we can't take money with us. We need to use it while we live, or make plans for its use that will be for the glory of God. J.D. Tant said years ago, we can't take it with us. If we could, he said, it'd probably get burned up the first night. There are no pockets in the shrouds. You see, we leave everything behind. We brought nothing into this world, and we'll take nothing out. So we don't need to deny ourselves when we can afford the necessity of life and even some luxuries. Friends, in studying the book of Ecclesiastes, one thing I learned: to enjoy what God has provided for us. If you need something, go get it. If it's for good, if it's for your own enhancement and enjoy it, go get it. And live day after day to the glory of God. God has given us all things to enjoy. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Those who are rich, be not high-minded, but trust in the living God. Not in uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And who give to all, to give to everybody or all the things to enjoy. And that's so. Well, here are the effects of it. Then we want to notice the examples of covetousness, and there are several. And just these, friends, would be great lessons. We could get, I suppose, a sermon out of each one of these. I've got a sermon on Gehazi, and this is an example. Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, a servant of Elisha. You know, Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy. He told him to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and he immersed, and his flesh became just as a child. His leprosy was cured, and he wanted to bless Elisha physically with material things, and Elisha said,
But here was Gehazi, his servant. He must have been just around the corner, and he saw what was taking place. And when the entourage, when Naaman and his company left, why, here went Gehazi after him. And he took the silver and the garments. He took it. Why? Because of greed, of covetousness. And he was smitten with leprosy. The leprosy that Naaman was afflicted with, why, then Gehazi became afflicted. We also have the story of Achan. You all are familiar with that one in Joshua chapter 7. You know, they weren't to take of the spoils that was sanctified for God. But here was Achan. He took the Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and he hid it in the midst of his tent. And then they were defeated to Ai. And you read Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, and Achan admitted his sin and said he did it because of covetousness. You see, it was too attractive. It was too enticing. And he violated the prohibition. And then we have the story in 1 Kings chapter 21 of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Ahab was an uncouth king, let's say the least. And certainly he was covetous. Here was Naboth's vineyard that joined hard to the palace of the king. And here was Ahab as he was in Samaria. And he wanted to buy this, or he wanted to trade another vineyard for. And Naboth said, no, said it's inheritance of my father's. And so he went home pouting. Did you see a growing adult? As he went home and he pouted and he wouldn't eat. And his wife came in, and I can just see her now, said, what's wrong, hon? Naboth won't tell me the vineyard. Can't you hear that? I don't know whether he had that kind of tone or not, but I can just envision that. He won't tell me the vineyard I want. I offered him a good deal. He wouldn't take it. And she said, you're talking about a woman that's forward. She said, I'll get it for you. I don't know what is it. What he might have said. He said, why, would you? That's what we say, don't we, to our wives when they want to do something, would you? But she said, I'll get it for you. And she wrote a letter in and signed his name to it, his signature, you see, and his seal, and brought these men in who falsified, men of Belial, evil men. And they came in and they testified that he blasphemed the name of God and he was put to death. What prompted this, ladies and gentlemen? What motivated this? Nothing but covetousness, if you please. Covetousness. And we see Judas is carried. Judas, because of covetousness and greed, for 30 pieces of silver. That wasn't much money. He betrayed the Lord. He planted up on him the hypocritical kiss. There at the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the one whom I kiss, why, he'll be the one. And he kissed Jesus. And he got his blood money. Judas was a greedy individual. We see this in John chapter 12. When he complained about Mary using this spikenard to anoint Jesus, and he said, why wasn't it sold and used for the poor? He wasn't interested in the poor. He was stingy. He was greedy. He wasn't wanting to sell it and give it to the poor. Here was 300 pence worth of spikenard. That's a year's wages. And he saw it going to waste, if you please. A good deed in Judas's eyes wasn't recommended, you see. Wasn't admirable. We need to keep it. And so here's covetousness, friends. Covetousness. And that was what Jesus was dealing with here. And it's something that affects a lot of us. And so he gave this parable of this farmer. This farmer's land brought forth plentifully. He had a good year. He said, what I'm going to do, he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For you have goods laid up for many days. He was going to retire, as it were. He's just going to live and make merry. And God told him, why, thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. Now, as we look at this farmer, ladies and gentlemen, there are several commendable traits and characteristics about this man. One thing is that he had an honorable occupation. He was a farmer. And indeed, farming is an honorable thing, a very worthy occupation, employment. And not all people have honorable occupations. I remember what Paul said, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. He said, "He that stole, steal no more. Rather labor with your hands of things that..." Now, notice, that is good. That is good. Paul, how am I to work? I'm to work at that which is good, if you please. Some time ago, back several years ago, there was a brother who drove a Pepsi-Cola truck. And Pepsi-Cola went on strike, so he took a job with one of the beer companies. And he hauled beer around to the beer joints and the various places, and he'd distribute the beer. That is, he would bring the beer unto them. I couldn't do that. I don't believe any other Christian should do that. It's not the right kind of influence for a child of God. It's not an honorable occupation. I've got a cousin who lives down at Bardstown, Kentucky. Of course, that part of Kentucky is known for its breweries, distilleries. And they have a big one there at Bardstown. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, the preachers around here said they don't talk about the distilleries. He said, that's our bread and butter. Now, you think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Here are so-called Christians that work at a distillery to destroy the minds and bodies of individuals and damn their souls eternally. And here they are working in those ungodly places. And yet on the Amen Corner, in the Amen Corner on Sunday morning perhaps. Or they might be singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You see, we need honorable occupations. Whatever we do. And Christian needs to be selective. We can't work selling lottery tickets. We can't work in a saloon. We have no business there. We can't work in a gambling den, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, we select that which is honorable. And this man had an honorable occupation. Another thing about him was that he was successful. And whatever we do, we ought to try to be successful at it. There's a statement made by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, "Whatever thy hand findest to do, do with all thy might." And we ought to be employees that work with all of our might. Or whatever it may be, whatever we pursue in life, we should do with all of our might. If we're going to be engineers, if we're going to be medical doctors, if we're going to be lawyers, if we're going to be preachers, or whatever it may be, let's do the best that we possibly can. He was successful. And then he was rich. He was rich. There's not anything wrong with being rich. I find a lot of rich people, a lot of rich children of God In the Bible, Job was one of them. Job was a rich man. He lost all he had. But he still served God. And his wife said, curse God, curse the Lord and die. He continued to serve. And you know he got more in the end than he had in the beginning. You see, God will bless us. And here was Abraham. He was a rich man, as well as many others in the Old Testament. And we come to the New Testament, and we find Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, that those who are they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now here he said will be. We could be poor and will to be rich, but he says you fall into temptation. If my objective in life, again, is just to be rich, then I'm going to fall into temptation. I heard Brother James R. Cope say years ago, he's talking about Brother Aiken. Brother Aiken was a very wealthy man over in Texas. He was an oil man. And that's back years ago when they were pumping a lot of oil in Texas. And he accumulated a lot of money, Brother Aiken did. And he's left the Aiken Foundation. And that's still in operation today. And it aids and assists needy preachers around over the country. But Brother Aiken told Brother Cope, said, Brother Cope said, don't ever let anybody tell you that being rich does not have its temptations. It does. It does. Well, Paul stated here, he says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now that's verse 9. Verse 10, he said, but the love, now he didn't say money, he said the love of money is the root of all evil. Seemingly all here is used in the sense of all kinds or all manner of evil. When we see evil, Paul said, you can put it down that money is behind it. Somebody says, just follow the money trail. Follow the money trail. He said the love, he didn't say money, but he said the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it was the preacher, and he was on television some years ago, called Reverend Ike. And Ike was a fellow who didn't have any spiritual depth whatsoever. He was a charlatan, it seemed to me. But he was right up front with it. He said, now, friends, he said, we've heard all of our life that the love of money is the root of all evil. He said, that isn't so. He said, the lack of it even. Well, that caught my attention. Now, you're talking about a fella that's really blaspheming the word of God, making a statement like that, in contradiction to the teaching of the inspired apostle. Paul said it is, and Ike said it wasn't. He said, the lack of it is. Well, we need money. But that isn't what Paul said the root of all evil is. He said the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. There you go. Which some have coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see. And so he said, don't covet money. Don't covet money. And then in verse 17, verse 18, they that would be rich are... He said, tell the rich, those who are rich, charge them that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth to all to enjoy. You see. And so they were to be ready to distribute, willing to communicate in verse 18. And so, here this man, this rich man, he was rich. And he was successful, and he had an honorable occupation, but what were his mistakes? And he made several of them, and one of them he made was he forgot God. He forgot God. Now, friends, in our life, we need to always keep Jehovah at the center of it. God should be number one. The trouble, the problems with the United States of America tonight, in my estimation, is we've forgotten God. We have on our coin, "In God we trust." Bless your heart. Put it in her heart. Put it in her mind. Make it a resolution that we're going to look unto God. We're going to depend on God. But too many of us depend on material things. And we've convinced ourselves we don't need God. If I have a problem, I buy my way out of it. If I'm sick, I've got hospitalization. If I need food, I've got money to buy. You see, money is the answer to everything, to a lot of us. And we leave out God. In my opinion, the reason we don't see the responses and the results in the church today, in gospel meetings, in preaching out here in the community, is because people are so secularistic, are so materialistically minded, that they don't have any use or time for God anymore. When I was a youngster, I saw a different society. We could hold gospel meetings, and you, some of you older people that are here, you remember back years ago, you'd have gospel meetings, folks would pour in, and they'd listen, and we'd have 10, 15, 20, 30 baptisms in a gospel meeting. We'd have them for 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes 6 weeks. We'd just go until interest waned, and you'd baptize a lot of people. But that's back there, you know, in the post-depression days. And we didn't have a whole lot then. I didn't. I can remember putting cardboard in the bottom of a shoe to cover up the hole. I remember getting a pair of corduroy pants passed down to me from my cousin who lived in town. I was in the country. And friends, a boy with corduroy pants up to his knees and stockings up under. I was a thing to behold. I'll tell you that right now. And I went to school. And I got to... You know, everybody's watching. Look at me. They hadn't seen anything like that out there in the country. But I was glad to get it. And times were hard in those days. And the only one we had to turn to or depend on was God. And friends, that's true now. But we've got material things in our ways. And times are really good for me, friends, and you too. I've got good clothes to wear. I'm not rich, but I've got good clothes to wear. I've got plenty of food to eat. I've had a shelter over my head through the years. In the last several years, everything's fine. But, it can go down the tubes just like that, too. It certainly can. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord warns His people, Israel, that when you go into the promised land, there'll be brooks, and there'll be water, and there'll be wheat, and there'll be barley, and there'll be pomegranates, and there'll be olives. Oh, it's going to be flowing with abundance. And He charges him in verse 11, He says, "Don't you forget me." And in verse 14, don't you be puffed up and forget me. Don't you get into this land of plenty and everything physically is satisfied and you forget me. And friends, that's the tendency among people. When we got it good, we forget God. And it shouldn't be that way. And this man forgot Jehovah. Forgot Jehovah. Another thing, he trusted in uncertain riches. He says, "Now, I'm going to depend on my goods and my fruits. I'm going to fare well, live sumptuously every day for the rest of my life." He didn't know how that it was just going to be a few more hours. Friends, he's making all kinds of arrangements, you see. Her riches was going to take care. It was going to satisfy. It was going to accommodate. But I want to tell you, neighbor, riches cannot buy life. I don't care how much we got. You see, we've seen people pass on who were millionaires and they've had the best of medical care and they couldn't stay off death. Happens all the time. riches cannot buy forgiveness of sins, you see. And so we might plan all of this and yet be the most miserable. And that's overlapping another point down farther in the outline. But the thing about riches, that riches will not give us those things that were really important and that we need. And we shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. In fact, that's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says. Well, this rich man forgot other people. He's just thinking of himself. Six times he uses the word personal pronoun I, and five times the personal pronoun my. 11 times I, my. It was just me, me, me. Not anybody else. Wasn't thinking about anybody. You talking about a selfish ingrate was this farmer, this man here, ladies and gentlemen, and this person who asked Jesus, Lord, would you speak to my brother and have him to divide the inheritance with me? He wasn't interested in the message Jesus had, the spiritual things that he was talking about. He just wanted the physical. Just interested in himself. And this rich man, he said, here's what I'll do. It's for me. It's my. You see, my fruits, my barns, so on. Well, here was these barns he filled up for himself. But what about the barns of the widows? What about the barns of the orphans? How about the barns of the needy? How about the barns of the unfortunate? And you know, John says in 1 John 3, verse 17, you see your brother in need and close up the bowels of mercy against him. How dwelleth the love of God in your heart? I can't do that. I must give those that are naked something to wear. I must give those who are thirsty something to drink. Those who are hungry, something to eat. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, and in that passage about clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and giving the thirsty to drink, he said, inasmuch as you did it unto me, you did it unto one of these little ones. Or did it unto one of these little ones, rather, you did it unto me. And when we provide and take care of the people of God, and far as that goes, the people out here in the world, we have a responsibility and obligation to do good unto all men. Our Ephesians 4:28, that we labor with our hands that which is good, that we might have to give to them that need it. But not this farmer. He wasn't interested in that. So he forgot people. And another thing about this man, he forgot that the source of real happiness. Now, where is real happiness? I don't believe it's found in material things, ladies and gentlemen. You know, buddy, never satisfies permanently. It's just for a moment. There's something about a man, a person, that only spiritual things can really satisfy or quench the craving for. You see, the soul of man needs something other than the material. Oh yeah, we can satisfy, take care of the physical propensities, inclinations of the body, but what about the soul? You know, Solomon tried it all. And this is one of the wonderful story lesson in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he went down various roads. He tried power. He tried mirth. He tried pleasure. He tried money, wealth. And he says, I found them all vanity. And none of them satisfied. For a little while, yes. But they were all for naught. And it comes to the conclusion of the book in the Ecclesiastes here in chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the whole duty. Now, duty, I understand, has been supplied. The whole of man. Someone suggested you could put the word happiness there. The whole happiness of man is to do what? Is to fear God and to keep His commandments. In my experiences in life, I've seen a lot of miserable people. I've seen people who are hurting. I've seen people who are depressed. I've seen people, ladies and gentlemen, who were so discouraged. Seen people who really wanted to die because they hadn't found meaning in life. And the basis for the drug culture, why do we experiment with drugs, is to try to find some reality, some meaning in life. Here's the drunkard. He loses his cares in alcohol. It's for a few hours. They're gone. But then they come back, perhaps worse than they were. If I want to feel good and experience reality and have meaning in life and purpose in life and aim in life and something to stand on, ladies and gentlemen, I need to fear God and keep His commandments. I believe that with all my heart. Because I'm not going to be around here forever, and neither are you. And the only thing I got to go with me or depend on is not going to be in material things. It's going to be my faith in God, my hope. That I can take with me. I can take my faith with me. I can take my hope with me. But hope is lost in sight and reality. And out there on the other side, it'd be worth it all. All of these other things would be left behind. And this man had not learned the source of happiness. Well, man, another lesson, he couldn't see through his materialistic mind or his covetousness that man is more than what he owns. That's true. You ever heard the statement, I wonder what he's worth? I know what I'm worth for my soul. I'm worth more than all the world. You are too. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm worth so much that Jesus came and died for me. And if I had been the only one, ladies and gentlemen, that needed salvation, Jesus would have come just for me. He'd done the same thing for you. What am I worth? My soul is worth more than 10 million worlds. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What if you profited, if you gained the whole world and lose your own soul? And God said to this man, tonight is thy soul required of thee. Thou fool, thou foolish individual. Here you're laying up forever as though you're going to live here through eternity. And tonight is your soul required of you. And you go out before God naked. And not a thing that you have hoarded will be taken with you. Something to think about, isn't it? Here we are. Made in the image of God. Our souls immortal, eternal. No, listen. That's our value. Some of the greatest people I've ever met have been poor people. Or people who didn't have very much. I met a lot of wonderful people who were affluent. Had a good deal of money of this world. But I've also been associated with and good friends of those who don't have very much. A wonderful people. What are they worth? They're worth just as much as Gates in this computer tycoon just as important. Anybody else, friends? But then this individual, this farmer, he didn't realize that death was going to come. The reality of death. And it could come any moment, any time. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have no assurance of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We only have now. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Cecil Willis, whom I've known, went to school with, and who's preached here in gospel meetings, just dropped dead like that. Lewis, his brother, went to get him down to Salem, going to take him up to Akron. Cecil had the open heart surgery back some time ago, and he was recuperating, and Lewis went to get him, and here in the front seat of his car, he just dropped over dead. You don't know when that's going to come. It could happen to any of us. And it's very serious business. To this man, he said, close out tonight here in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus says in verse 22-23 that for us not to be concerned or be anxious or care about what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat, for our life is more than bread. And it's more than clothing. Our lives, friends, are in the image of Almighty God. And to be rich toward God, let us lay up treasures to Him instead of hoarding up for ourselves here in this life. Thank you so much.